When we first started talking about Epiphany, you know, Kathleen mentioned, actually it was Steve told hers, but, you know, it's Kathleen had the Epiphany. You know, we all have had what we would consider epiphanies. You know, that light bulb going off, or that time that you really feel like God said something that you wanted. And, you know, sometimes an epiphany doesn't necessarily have to be attributed to God, although I think they all are anyway, whether we get them or not, call them an idea or not. But, you know, Marianne can testify to this. So when I'm coding, if I want to do something in a database or on an interface for the database, and I know it can do this, but I can't figure it out the right way to say the code. I mean, I've spent, especially early in my career doing this, I spent a lot of time researching and finding, what have I got to do to make this work? And then she'll know when it happens. I mean, there's no happy dance, but almost a happy dance done, because it's like, whoa, this great, great lifting, because it's an epiphany, it's a thing. But that's not what we're talking about as we celebrate Epiphany. We're talking about the epiphany, in my opinion, and I think in all of our opinions. And what is the epiphany that we are celebrating at this time? Well, we go back, you know, it sounds like we're still talking about Christmas, but we're not. We're talking about the epiphany of Christmas. And that epiphany is essentially Emmanuel, God with us. That is the epiphany that you can take away from Christmas and this whole season as the most important thing, God with us. Now, this has been God's desire from the beginning. What's the first interaction we see with God and man? In the garden, walking in the cool of the evening, just kind of having time hanging out together. That's what God wants. He wants that relationship. He wants that closeness. We messed that one up. Then we see a little later, he leads the people out of Egypt, and they go to the mountain, and, you know, God says, yeah, here we are. We're going to, you know, we're going to hang out at the mountain. And Moses said, yeah, come on up. And they said, no, you do that. We're going to stay away from that. That's we don't want to do that. We messed it up again. We basically told God again, no, I don't want to be there. Then again with Samuel, you know, Samuel's working on the setting up a government, and the people come to him and say, hey, we don't want God to be the government. We want a king. Give us a king. We don't want this kind of thing going on. And it's interesting. Samuel was really upset, and he felt like he'd let God down. God said, nah, they're insulting me. They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. That's a whole other story. We're not going to get that one. But it just seems like throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history, we see God trying to establish these close relationships. And, you know, forever, but often we're rejecting that by either messing up or saying no or whatever. So we're seeing that. So when we move forward to the time that Jesus comes, this is what God is wanting to accomplish. God with us, Emmanuel. He wants, and I think this is more of a symbol of not the past attempts. Because I think in these past attempts that I mentioned, and we don't want to get too specific about the analogies, but in these past attempts, he wants a close relationship, but none of those was actually getting it. I think the epiphany for us of God with us is talking about the divine union between God and man, or God and humans. That joining of spirits, that communion of spirits together, which we're calling the divine. Now, you've heard me speak of this before, those words, divine union. And I think you may hear about this a lot from me from, you know, this year, but because this is what I'm really excited about. This is what is speaking to me at this time. Jesus, we have to say right at the beginning, when he came, He made it possible for the divine union, and he showed us the way of how to do that. So, what does that look like? We're going to talk a little bit more about what Jesus did in a minute, but what does that look like for us? What does divine union look like? I want to kind of drop a little side note on you here. We've all heard the scripture, made in God's image. Okay, can somebody tell me what God's image is? None of us know. We haven't got a clue what God's image is. We know his character. We know how he, we can see how, but that's kind of like the wind blowing the trees. We can see the result of that. Here's just another thought. What if where it says we're made in God's image, that image that it's talking about is what God imagines, sees in his mind of his relationship with me. So that's the image I have of you. That close, intimate relationship. Made in the image of God. God, I want you, and that excites me actually. You know, God, I want to be made like what you see me as. Make me in that way. And it's, you know, I hate these things that close, by the way. Make me in that way. I like that thought. It excites me. God and me. I mean, so here's just a quick thought of what I see. I see, you know, the union between God and me, the union between God and you. And I also believe that God's image includes the union between you and I. Because God hasn't, his image is actually bigger than just me. It's not about me. Okay, it's not about me. It's about me and him, or me and God. It's about you and God, and it's about you and me, how we relate to one another. That's why it's in my opinion, vitally important that we spend time together, whether it be here, or going out to dinner, or hanging out at, you know, your house playing games, or watching whatever, or coming over to my house and having, you know, us cooking bread for you. It's just hanging out. It's being together, because God, that's the image he has. His spirit united with your spirit, united with my spirit, united with his spirit. Okay, does that make sense? That's what God's image is. And to be honest with you, I think that's so much more exciting and so much more freeing than trying to live up to, I'm made in God's image. That means I have to be this, 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 and this. I think we all have lived under that way too much. I'm made in God's image, which means I don't know what that is. He's got an image for me, but I want to find it out. And how do we do that? That's kind of a big question. How do we do that? Because I can't sit here and say how I do it is going to work for you. So before I say that, before we move a little forward with that, I want to talk about, I don't often, I mean, it's a new year, right? Or it was. Now we're in the end of January already. End of January, but still, at this time of year, throughout my life, people would say, I've heard people say things, and this is not wrong. I'm not looking down on it or not promoting it. But people would say, God's given me this word for this year. It's like, okay. That never really happened to me. It's like, okay, 1 year's, especially as I get older, 1 year's just like the next, it seems like. But I can honestly say this year, as I was contemplating one morning, I did. I got two things that I am really excited about this year. And these, by the way, have nothing to do with my bakery. The two words that I have for this year, for me, this is me, is intimacy and wonder. Intimacy with God and wonder at everything that means. The wonder that that is. The intimacy with him, with God, and the wonder that that brings to my life. So that's kind of my, I don't want to say focus, because I don't know that you can really, well, I guess you could focus on intimacy, but that's kind of just happens, doesn't it? Intimacy is something you grow into. Intimacy is something that you learn is not really the right word, but it's something that gets deeper as you experience it, as you begin to experience it. That's why, you know, no, I'm not going to go there because, you know, I'm not going to do it. Promise, I'm not going to talk about you today. My wife says thank you. Yeah. And let's look to Jesus in this. Jesus, you would find him alone at all a lot of times. We talked when I spoke last time about the disciples came back and he was so excited. He just started talking to God because it's that intimate. It wasn't a prayer. It was just, hey, did you see this, what they did and how great that was, and thank you for that, and wow. There was no, okay, let's pray and thank God. No, it was just because he's that intimate. It's that close. That relationship is that close and that deep. I feel like most of my life, I'm going to talk about me now, because I don't want to imply anything on anybody else, but most of my life as a Christian, I've always known the word Emmanuel, God with us, and I've always known that God would be with us. God is with me, yes. Whenever I need him, he's there. God is there. And I do. Part of that was, yeah, he's showing me what I need to do. He's showing me a plan, and yeah, God's with me, and whenever I need him, he's there. And I am going to say this. How wonderful would Marianne feel if I said, yeah, whenever she needs me, I'm there, or whenever I need her, she's there. That's not intimacy. That's, you know, that's friendship maybe. That's not intimacy. That's not just hanging out. That's not just being with God. And I'm learning in my life that's not enough. That is what I've been, a box I've lived in all my life, and it worked to a certain point, but now it doesn't. Because God has shown me, he said, you know, there's so much more that I want for you and I. And there's so much more that our relationship, that image I have for you is so much bigger, but it starts with intimacy with me. And guess what? And this is something I'm learning more than anything else. Guess what? It's going to be different than you, than me and Drew. It's going to be different than me and Steve or me and Kathleen. You're in mine. It's unique. Your life with me is unique. And I thought, wow, that's kind of exciting. And yet, okay, I have to say this about my daughter. My daughter, she says this thing. When I say your life is unique, Angela, when she was growing up, she said one time, she said, yes, I'm unique, just like everybody else. And she's, I mean, it's right. I'm unique. My relationship with God is unique, which gives me a sense of being special, and yet yours is unique too. Does that mean that it's different? Yes and no. See, you thought I was going to get away without bread, but no, not today. I have an example. Oh, I just about dropped it all, but I have an example. Well, that would have been bad. Okay, what we have here, Exhibit A, basic plain bread roll. Smells good. They were baked yesterday, but they're still going to be good. You know, we're gonna, you know, maybe eat these here in a minute. I hope you are, because I don't want to take them home. But the basic plain bread roll. Then we have this one. I like that one. That was. Then we have this one. See, it's got a little point to it. I hold it like that. And then we have this one. Oh. We also have this one. I like that one. That was was fun to make. We also have this one. That was fun to make, too. I like them. There's a couple others, but I think you're kind of seeing. You know what? They're all different. Do you know what they have in common? Can anybody guess? More specifically, because bread is a wide category, they're all from the same batch of dough. I mixed one batch of dough and made all those out of the same batch of dough. They're all identical in makeup. So when I say my relationship with God is unique and that image he has for me is different than the one he has for you, what's the constant? You have a relationship that has two sides. There's me and there's God. There's you, then there's God. The constant in that is God doesn't change. And yes, he'll relate to you differently, but the same values that he has, the same, let's just say values, we'll just leave it there, the same beliefs, same thoughts, he brings those to you just like he brings to me. And they interact with me differently probably, but the same transformations are taking place to be more like him. Because that's what happens when you're intimate together. You begin to change. I've seen, and I can tell you, I've seen people that hang out with people that have a really lousy outlook on life, and all of a sudden they kind of start changing. Their outlook becomes dark if they spend a lot of time. I've seen that happen to several people, especially in the last 5-10 years. But if you spend your intimate time with God, then you're going to he's going to transform you. That's what it is. It's transformation. Now, more than me just hanging out with Steve, Steve's not really trying to transform me. He doesn't have the power to do that, but God does. So when I'm intimate with God, his Spirit's actually transforming me into the image that he has of us. God with us is still, in my opinion, the most amazing epiphany that we can have. God with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be present with us at all times and every point of our life and every day. Not just, okay, God, I'm going to talk to you about this now. No, he wants to just talk. I'm talking about, when I'm talking to him. Doesn't matter what it's about. Could be like, that was a really lousy show. I didn't like that one at all. Why not have conversations like that? I think, well, let's move on, and I want to talk about what Jesus did that will hopefully help us. Because not only did Jesus make this possible by giving his life and I'm not getting into the theology and the definition of sin and getting rid of and him covering that. We all know that. We understand that. If you want to talk about that later, we can. But what he did also by doing that and by making it possible, he made that he was the first human that joined with God. Okay? He showed us the way. Okay? And I have a couple of things, or one really major thing that I want to talk about that will help us. Because as I said, his relationships to you are going to be different. To you is going to be the way he writes to me is going to be different. But there is something that we can look at Jesus's life. We can glean a lot from his life, but the very first thing that was revealed at his epiphany was his death. Yeah, we don't often think about that. You don't ever see anybody at Christmas talking about the death of Christ, hardly. It's all about the birth of a baby. But it's arguable to me that you could say the moment Jesus was born, he died. Because, and as it's been, there's an old saying that I used to know, the minute you're born, you start dying. Is that correct? Let's face it, it's something we as humans live with. It's kind of a depressing thought, so we don't think about it much. But the day you're born, you start dying because we have a finite life, a finite body. as I get older, I see that happening even more. I mean, I say, yeah, that's right, I do. It's not a scary thing, by the way, because part of what Jesus did for us was give us eternal life. But when he was born, whether he died on the cross or not, he was going to die. And that's something, as God, he had never experienced. He had never done. He had never been in that place that, oh my, I'm going to die. And that just blows my mind. That's something we live with all the time. We know, but can you imagine? Well, I know we can't imagine, but try to imagine what the thought process of God must be when he becomes a man is, oh my, I'm going to die. Ugh, that's something to think about. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to understand Jesus gave up. He let it set aside, and Paul tells us about this. I don't remember the scripture, but he laid everything down to become human. He set it all aside. So I would put it to us that if we're going to walk in this intimate relationship, we need to lay aside all of our preconceptions, all of our notions about everything we've been taught. We need to lay it all, not that everything we've been taught's bad, but we need to lay it all aside so that we can let God transform us in his image. Oftentimes when you say something like that to people, they say, yeah, we've got to get rid of all that sin in our life. Why do we always go there first? I don't understand that. I'm reading a book by Thomas Merton, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He basically said, it's like we're comfortable with the bad things in our lives because the only definition of life that we can understand is that we're bad people, and we'd rather know the bad things we've already done and stay comfortable with them rather than try to get rid of them and learn a new bad things. Does that make sense? It never dawns on us that, hey, maybe we're not such bad people. Maybe if we lay all this aside, God can look at our lives and say, you know, I created you to be good. I created you this way. Let's bring that out. Okay? Those kind of preconceptions. Things in your life that you feel like might be tripping you up, but yeah, lay them down and say, hey, I am not that because that's not the image God has for me. Or the preconception I have of, yeah, God's going to be there with me if I need him. That's a preconception that I was taught when I grew up. I have to lay that down. So not that it was bad, because he will be there when I need him. But that's not the only, that's how I preconceived. That's how I conceived his relationship. I have to get rid of that. I have to be open to what God wants to do in my life and how he wants to transform me. So, I will add one thought with that. In my life, how this is happening, I've been very blessed to have spent a lot of time in Scripture. And so as I lay these preconceptions down, as I lay this stuff down, I do have so that's when God's, and I've seen this in my contemplation times. I say, yeah, okay, let's look at this one now. Let's look at this one. Let's see what this, so there's a foundation there. So it's not like I'm going off the rails, throwing everything down and saying, because you really can wind up in some weird stuff. But that's why we have each other, and that's why we have the best record of his life we can get is the Bible. Okay, does that make sense? I'm just going to put that little framework out there. But moving forward for me this year is, what can I do to be totally open, to be lay everything down, and to be intimate with God so that I can fully appreciate and know the word Emmanuel, God with me. God with me. That's what he wants. That's what God wants, is for us to embrace that. However it looks for your life, he wants you to embrace that. wants you to move forward with that. And you know, one last thought, because you know, I've heard some messages like this. Well, not exactly like this. Nobody had that kind of bread. But I've been through, you know, in my 60-odd years, I've been through a lot of messages where people would say, you need to do this, or we need to move forward, we need to be. And then all I did was feel guilty because, oh, I'm just not spending enough time, or I'm not. That's not what this is about. It's not about feeling guilty. It's not about, oh, I'm not doing enough, because that's not intimacy. I've got to do more to be intimate with God. Now, that's not intimacy. What it is laying all that down and saying, being quiet and just saying, okay, here I am. That's all it is. So I caution you, don't say, oh, I need to do more. No, don't. That, if you say that, you miss the message all the way. God is there. He will be intimate with you if you will just still yourself and be quiet before him. There's a lot of methods, and I'm, you know, whatever works for you to get connected with God. That's my message for this year. I probably won't, you know, I'm not going to, if I speak again this year, I won't be redundant, but that's the one thing we need. I want you to know above all else, God with us, God intimate with us. It will transform us, but more than transform us, because, okay, I'm going down a little bit of a rabbit hole here. I don't want you doing this just because you want to be transformed. That will happen because you're doing it. God wants you there. It's, love me. Come on. Let's experience love together. Because frankly, there's no greater joy than that. And the rest doesn't matter. The rest of it just falls in place. So I'm going to stop. Give you guys a chance. I'd love to hear what your thoughts are. And comments or questions or whatever. So let's just take a few minutes. I am going to be setting this on the table, so I don't want to take these rolls home. They were made yesterday, though. I'm sorry. Anyway, comments and questions. And if you don't have any, I won't be offended.
I had fun
making it too. It was a lot of fun. I told Marianne yesterday morning, I said, I'm going to go play in the bakery a little bit. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Just some thoughts. I was thinking, you know, the concept of being made in the image of God, being an image bearer of God, there's such mystery associated with that, yeah, as well. And I mean, you think about, you know, like even in Genesis, it talks about, you know, let us make, you know, make basically humankind in our image. That's a mind-blowing concept that exists. And it talks about in there, like, you know, humans were put on this earth to do all these things that it mentions. And we're, you know, as history evolves and goes forward with things, there's so much has been introduced in this world that's, you know, frankly evil, you know, you can describe it however, but so much has been introduced to it. And so we're this image bearer of God that was put on this earth to combat that, if you want to use kind of a warrior term with it, to combat that evil that's been introduced into this world through history. And so understanding that concept from an intimate level is key to our, I think, our involvement within society and how we interact with one another as well. It's like it, and sometimes it gets lost, of that mystery of all that. You know, it's like you were kind of saying, well, you know, we just got to do things. Well, yeah, maybe that's part of it, but there's that mystery concept that exists that God has set forth. And it's like, you know, you read scripture like, oh, we're going to, you know, it talks about all these crazy things. Like, I don't understand that, but God does. And so I'm just going to follow him and pursue that. So just some thoughts.
Thank you. I want to kind of pick one word you can use, John, not to pick on you, but I think we live in a day that those of us living in this nation and those of us that participate in the church, we should clarify. Then that's the only reason. You use the word warrior. And Jesus never portrayed himself as a warrior. But he did, as the point was, winning over evil. So then the question, how did Jesus win over evil? Because that's the way we will win over evil. I think there's too many in our nation that think, well, we will win over evil by bearing arms, going to war. And that message is becoming stronger and stronger, coming even out of the church. And so how did Jesus overcome evil? Where did Jesus defeat the evil one?
On the cross and giving himself.
He died.
With love.
He died. With love. With love he died. Mm-hmm. Sacrificial love. Yeah. How are we going to overcome evil? If we're following Jesus, if we want to be in the likeness of Jesus, how are we going to overcome evil?
Same way.
I don't think there's another way. Yeah. It's sacrificial love. It is emptying ourselves, being a servant to all, loving all, and truly, to the best of our ability, relying upon the Holy Spirit for help, following in the footsteps of Jesus. We overcome evil with good, is what Paul said. And then just think of the first followers of Jesus. How did they overcome? Can you imagine Peter saying, don't crucify me in the same way? I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. Hang me upside down. Sacrificial love. We are now this generation's followers of Jesus. He's not calling us to war. He's calling us to love. And sacrificially to love those around us and overcome evil with good. So I think it's, again, not, you weren't saying that, John, but I wanted to use that word that's being really misused in the church today. If that is okay.
If I could, I'd like to add one thought too. One of the things you said that stirred in my mind, you think of Moses when he went up on the mountain. You know that when he came down, nobody could look at him because the intimacy between he and God was that close, and he was so transformed they had to kind of cover his face. See, that's how I see the difference we're making. We come into the situations with, if we are spending, if we have that intimacy with God, we come with it. People say, oh, you're kind of different. Sometimes they'll act like the people of the children of Israel and say, really, you stay over there. We don't want to mess with you. Sometimes they'll say, I would really like to know why you're different. And, you know, once again, we don't pursue intimacy with God just so that we can be a witness. It just happens. You know, my life is much better now than it has been because of that. Yeah.
So we have a couple of online comments. Debbie says, image may not be so much physical as spiritual. Mm-hmm. And then not so much... Oh, that one repeats. repeated, sorry. And then Kathy says, in my life I've traveled from learning God is with me, then God is in me, and then lastly I see myself as me in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Excellent, excellent. Very good words, very good words. Anybody else?
Last weekend, I kind of had an epiphany, and I couldn't think how to explain it earlier, but I was meditating on something, and it just came to me, like, my whole life, I've always heard, you know, God with us, God, and the pastor saying with me, and but I never thought about it, just me, like the creator of the universe wants to spend time with me, that he loves me. That just blew my mind, because it was like, I guess to think that before just would, feels almost like not being humble. But yet it's true. And that just blew my mind, and I just sat there and just thought about that for a while, and it just became more and more mind-blowing, you know?
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Because it elevates you, not in any way like a prideful way, but it gives you the dignity and the appropriate weight and value that God puts on you.
Right.
Hey, who am I that you want to spend time with me?
Right.
You know, but that's what he says. And I mean, so it's God with me and God with us at this all at the same time.
So and like getting rid of stuff that negative stuff that people have told you your whole life. Like you're never going to amount to anything, mm-hmm. or you're this or you're that or whatever. And like putting all that aside, and it's just you and God, and he actually, like a father, wants to spend time with you and just talk, sit and talk to you. Like, I would love to be with my daughter, you know, but she's kind of off in her own thing right now, and, but that's how he feels about us, and it's like, wow, I don't know why that never really sunk in before. If that makes sense.
It does. Absolutely makes sense. And it's an amazing thought. It's absolutely makes sense.
I mean, it's like I can meditate on that every day.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. Please do.
Right.
Yes. Do you have anything else?
I just love the expression that Angela used because of mind blowing. So yesterday I was at Kaysen's first basketball game, so he's my 11-year-old playing basketball, and there was some shot, you can imagine 11-year-olds playing basketball, that in the mind of his team it was mind-blowing, so everyone went, so I just want all of us just to do that, mind-blowing, so, that was,
it went in the hoop.
Yeah.
Please take them home.
Why can we like eat them now?
Want to take them home. We can pass them around now. Yes, yeah. I'll take the plain one because I don't know what it tastes like.
Oh gosh!
You want to grab one before you go?
No.
How about pass it around then?
Oh, there went that. So, Arlita's really wanting to take all the bread home. She just dropped it on the ground. So, what I loved about Steve's message, it was so practical. I mean, he told us